Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30, 5. Psalm 27, 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27, 14. Psalm 19, 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Would you open your Bible this morning, please, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5. You see this verse on the back of your bulletin today, and you also see it on the screen before you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Now you see it on the screen before you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The interesting thing is that you and I have the wonderful privilege as believers to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the time of the year when we celebrate the birth of our Lord. We've already given information about that in the first session. We'll not repeat that information now, but if you missed the first service, we would encourage you to get on the internet and find it and listen to it, because it will help you in relationship to this particular service that we're doing now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful today for the opportunities which you give us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our reason for being here today, as always, is first of all, receive the impartation and dissemination of eternal truths. And that's our reason and purpose for being here today. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the ministry of the Spirit of God. We're thankful for all the logistical blessings of life. We realize that we're the recipients of life and all the blessings. And we thank you so much for it. We ask that in these moments we're studying, that we will have open hearts and open minds to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read the verses beginning with verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm sorry about that. Not verse 15, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse. I'm going to get this straight in a moment. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. You see it on the screen? Let me begin by showing you what we have here. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What is interesting is that we see in this passage of Scripture an emphasis on the fact that we have the words Christ Jesus. You'll see those at the very bottom of the page here. You'll see it on the back of your bulletin this morning. We are going to analyze this for a few moments in, as far as exegetical study, and then we'll be putting together some things in relationship to the word that we have here that's translated mediator. It's interesting to me to see that we have in this passage of Scripture an emphasis upon the name God, which is Theos, T-H-E-O-S, and then, and one mediator, we'll talk about that in a moment, between God, there's the name again, God. This time, if you'll see, it has an O-S up here, which means that it is used as a subject of the sentence. Here we have O-U, which shows that it's a genitive case, which shows possession. And so we have, there is one God, one mediator between God and man. The word man is the word anthropos. We've studied this many times. Then it goes on to say, the man, Christ Jesus. Very interesting verse indeed, because what we have at the last part of it is the two words, Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, and the word Jesus, which is Jesus. If you remember, in our first session today, we emphasized the name Jesus. And we talked about the fact that there were many things that we have learned over a period of time in relationship to what our Lord has done for us. And we emphasized His birth. We emphasized the fact that He came for the purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us. So this is the reason why Jesus came, and we're emphasizing that one word, Jesus. Now we're emphasizing two words. It's the word Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, and then the word Jesus, which is Jesus, Christ Jesus. We've already emphasized in the past, and I want to repeat this, and that is the name Jesus, Jesus, is an emphasis upon His coming to the earth for the specific purpose of going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. So we have an emphasis upon Jesus. We have an emphasis upon the fact that He is the one and the only one who can save people from their sins. It's beautiful to see the fact that when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's an emphasis upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all understand that the name is one thing, and that which is beyond or behind that name is something entirely different. And you remember I said if I called you by your first name, that people would not particularly think in terms of the specific name so much as they would think in terms of you as a person. And that's the way it is when we use the name Jesus. We shouldn't think just of the word Jesus, but we should think in terms of the person that's behind that name. And the person behind that name, of course, is the one who was virgin conceived, virgin born, who lived a perfect sinless life, who went to the cross to die for the sins of the world, who was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to the Father's right hand to make intercession, and one day will be coming back to receive us unto Himself. It's always good for me to hear the response of the congregation. I enjoy, believe it or not, your questions. And every now and then I receive questions that are very, very good, and I want to share some information with you. This morning I received a question in relationship to when people die, what really takes place. And I'm putting this into my own words, so please stay with me for a few moments. When a person dies as a believer, what happens? Okay. All of us know one thing, and that is that the body goes back to the dust of the earth. It's either taken out to the cemetery and buried, or it's cremated. But the body, as we all know, is not the real person. The real person is the soul and the spirit. We've said this thousands and thousands of times, and all of you here know this, that you as a believer are made up of as a three-part person. Body, which your body brought the real you into this auditorium today. The real you is not your body, even though we pay a lot of attention to this body. We decorate the body. We always emphasize what the body looks like. Someone said to me they would be glad to come and visit with Joyce and me, but they didn't have their makeup on. Well, what I need to tell them, I didn't have mine on either. But anyway, all I'm trying to do is to tell you that we spend a lot of time thinking about the body. But when a person as a believer dies, the body goes back to the dust of the earth or is cremated, and that's it. The body is not the real person. Now, you came in here today, and it was your body that brought the real you in here. So I want you to understand that. The real you is not your body, but your body is what we emphasize. We see, we have a name attached to you, and so your body brought the real you in here. There's no doubt about that. And I'm saying this not only for the benefit of all of us who've been here for a long time, but for the ones who may here be here for a short period of time and new in this congregation. I want you to understand that the soul is that part of you and me that has the ability to comprehend, understand things that are in the realm of the physical. And when a person becomes a believer, God transforms that person, and the person is moved from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. Which means that the spirit then has the ability to appreciate, understand, enjoy things that are in the realm of the spiritual. So you can check yourself out today to see if you are body, soul, and spirit, or if you're just body and soul. If you're just body and soul, it simply means that you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You haven't been born into God's kingdom. God has not worked the miracle of transformation in your life. And that's what you need. You need to be born into His family. And when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, God works the miracle of transformation, regeneration, and He puts you into a change. He takes you away from body and soul and puts you into a body, soul, and spirit relationship. Does that make sense? Okay, y'all understand? How wonderful. Man, we've got Amen Corner on here at the front. So anyway, I want you to see something that is so beautifully emphasized, and that question came to me, what about loved ones who died? Okay. Here's the thing we know. Joyce's mother and daddy have passed on, gone to heaven. You have loved ones and friends who've gone on to heaven. My mother and daddy, as believers, have gone on to heaven. Where are they now? Well, they're absent from the body, of course, because the bodies have been buried or cremated, but they're absent from the body. When you go up to a casket that contains a body, please understand that that person is not there. They're not in that body. As a believer, they've moved out into the presence of the Lord. What's this wonderful? I mean, there's not anything more wonderful than that. So this is making sense to us, and I'm trying to emphasize today the answer to that question. But what does God do? In fact, the Bible says, and the Apostle Paul writes it in Corinthians, that when we leave this life, we're with the Lord. Which simply means that God gives us, at the time of our departure, what we call an interim body. Now, the question that I have is, what does that body consist of? What is it like? I don't know. I don't think the Bible really gives us a clear picture. But I do believe this, that I do believe that a person who leaves this life doesn't go into oblivion. I don't believe that they leave this life and they're non-existent. I believe that they are with the Lord. And so the Lord, I believe, has given to your loved ones and friends who died as believers, He's given to them an interim body. Now, it's not the body that they're going to have one of these days. The Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning these things. I like it when He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't you like that? I don't want to be ignorant either. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of these things concerning those who are asleep, that you saw are not other, as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now you have to check that out and see what He's saying. He's saying, there are going to be people die as believers, and there are going to be people die as unbelievers. But the people who die as believers, when they die, immediately their soul goes on, and spirit, soul and spirit, goes on to be with the Lord. And so the Lord gives them at that time a special type of body. And that's the body that they'll have until the time that the end of the church age takes place, which is the rapture. The word rapture is not used in the New Testament, but we understand that the rapture simply means the resurrection of the body of Christ at the end of the church age. Now, I'm saying that rapidly, but think with me. Pentecost began the church age. The rapture, or the resurrection of the body of Christ, ends the church age. We're living in the church age right now. We're already, 2012, almost 2013. I mean, that's a bunch of years. And normally, when you look at the Scripture, you will discover that the period of time usually fits into about a 2,000 year period of time. So that could tell us, really, that it's altogether possible, and I'm not presenting any dates today. I'm simply saying that the Lord could return to receive His own unto Himself at any time. There's not anything in the Scripture that would keep Him from coming back to receive us unto Himself even today. There's nothing that would keep that from happening. Now, my question is, what's going to happen when that happens? Well, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, what does that mean, the dead in Christ? It means, and here was the answer to the question that was asked today, and I'm glad to be talking about it. Do you think the Lord has any problems knowing where your ashes are, or where your body is, having been decaying for a period of years? Do you think you have any trouble knowing where that body, those ashes are? No. Oh, what about a person who's been buried at sea? What, you think the Lord would have any trouble finding those ashes out there where the sharks came and they disintegrated that body and just it went in a whole bunch of... This is gruesome, isn't it? Are y'all listening to me? Do you think the Lord doesn't know about all this? The dead in Christ shall rise first. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that they've been living in their dead body all this time. It means that there's going to be a resurrection of that body. It's going to be a transformed body. It's going to be a glorified spiritual resurrection body. It's a fantastic thing that takes place. Do you follow it? How beautiful that is. The Scripture goes on, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wonderful. It simply means that one of these days, either the rapture is going to come and get you, or either death is going to come and get you. Now, I'm not talking about me. I'm just talking about you. Really, I am talking about me too. I just wanted you to think that. I was just talking about you. The rapture is going to occur. And when that happens, let's just say it happens in the next 4 or 5 minutes. Woo! Man, we're going to go out of here. Now, what's going to happen is you're going to be moving fast. And your clothes will drop right there. You won't be ashamed. Your clothes will drop right there. And in a moment's time, that body is going to be changed into a glorified spiritual resurrection body. And we'll be with the Lord in that glorified spiritual resurrection body from now on, forever and forever and forever. Andrea, does that help you? Oh, my. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The one that's made all this possible that I'm talking about is a mediator. Now, what is a mediator? A mediator is one who goes between two individuals to solve a problem. That's what it is. Jesus is the one who's gone between God on the one hand and depraved mankind on the other hand that solved a problem. The greatest problem that you and I have is our sin problem. Did you realize that? And the sin problem has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. Let me give you these points. Oh, man. What does the word mediator mean? It means to bring about agreement. It means to bring peace between two parties. It means to settle, to reconcile. And an intermediate agency. I'm just giving you the words defining mediatorship. It's an ancient Greek word meaning a neutral person who can represent two parties. A judge of a dispute to settle differences. The Greek word is mesaites. M-E-S-I-T-E-S. That's the Greek word, mesaites. Now, number one was a definition. Number two, a mediator removes disagreement between two antagonistic parties. The mediator must be equal with both parties and must be agreeable to both parties. Number three, Jesus Christ is the God-man. Therefore, he's equal to both parties. This is known as the hypostatic union. He's God, he's deity, he's man. He's impeccable, he's the Son of God, yet man. And the Scripture says he was tempted in all points as we are, without submitting to any of those sins. So he was sustained by the Holy Spirit. The 33 years that Jesus Christ lived on the earth, he was pure, sinless, spotless, not depraved at all. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the actual foundation for mediatorship. A mediator, and I repeat, removes the estrangement between two hostile parties. Sin, then, is the estrangement between God and man. This estrangement spells spiritual death. Man is born with a sinful nature. Do you question that? Do you have a sinful nature? Yes. I don't even have to talk to you about it. I know you have one. Man is born with a sinful nature. Man is born with imputed sin. Man is born with the imputation of Adam's sin. The reason why I'm looking at my notes to do this is because I can do it more rapidly if I follow my notes. The reason man sins personally is because he has or she has a sinful nature. This is manifested mentally, verbally, and overtly. You sin with your mind, you sin with your tongue, you sin with your body. Those are the three areas of sinning. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The wages of having an old sinful nature is spiritual death. Being born automatically makes mankind hostile to God by depravity. The doctrine of propitiation, which is a big word, that simply means that God is satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that is, Jesus came, left heaven's glory as the God-man, came down to the earth, and died on the cross, was buried, rose, and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. He did that for us. That's the doctrine of propitiation. He satisfied the Father. There's the doctrine of reconciliation, which means that the barrier between God and man was torn down. And redemption means that Jesus Christ made the payment of ransom to set you and me free. Beautiful. That's the reason why we have Christ Jesus. Christ means the anointed one, the appointed one. Jesus is the one who loves us and died for us. And my time is up. You folks listen so carefully and briefly. You listen briefly because I speak briefly. But I want you to remember what is said in this magnificent verse. There's one God, one mediator between God and man. Who is it? It's Christ Jesus. The anointed one, the appointed one, the one who loves us and cares for us. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. I would do you an injustice if I close this service without saying to you, if you have any doubt whatsoever about your relationship to Jesus Christ, and this is personal, this is just inside of you, not to the person who sits to the left or right of you or front or back of you. It's not it. It's personal. If you look within today and you say, well, you know what, preacher? I'm afraid that as I look at my life, that I'm dichotomous. I'm body and soul, and I'm not body, soul, and spirit. I don't understand everything you've said, but I do know that I haven't really believed. I haven't really trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I want to. You can do that now. Right there where you're sitting, the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever, that means anyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's beautiful to know that Jesus will save you if you'll trust Him. And especially those who not only are in this auditorium, but those who hear this message by way of the internet. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, my encouragement to you is that you would do that now. The Scripture says, "But as many as received Him," that's Jesus, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name." What a magnificent verse that is. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name." You can believe right now and know without doubt that heaven is your eternal home and that you have Jesus as your own personal Savior. Father, as we leave this place today, help us to rejoice in the fact that You provided us everything we need, not only for salvation, but for a joyous, happy, radiant, fulfilling life. And help us to love You and love Your Word and grow in grace and knowledge, understand these biblical truths, and live our lives in accordance with Your divine plan. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.